2 Samuel chapter 20. Well, here we read about the murder of Amasa by Joab. Let's just get the context, though. There's been this rebellion, and Sheba is now, it seems, getting support, and Joab has been demoted from being the commander of the army because he had effectively killed Absalom, David's son. And Amasa, who had previously been involved with the enemies of David, David has gone and made the commander of the army. I think it's typical, by the way, of how David does things that are sort of counterintuitive in his desire to show grace. He does this with the house of Saul. When Saul dies, he is crazy to show grace to as many people as he can. And I don't think it was just that he wanted to win over his enemies. Yeah, he says, "Who is there left of the house of Saul to whom I can show grace?" He really did love his enemies, and he had many weak points, but he does have that real devotion to grace. And I think making Amasa the captain of the army and not having Joab, who was the obvious choice, doing it because he was so bloodthirsty and just had stabbed various people to death in his time, well, I think that was a good move by David. I think it does indicate a certain spirituality on his part. But, of course, Joab can't take that. And so Amasa comes to meet them. Verse 8, Joab was clothed in his battle dress, and on it was a sash with a sword fastened on his waist in its sheath. And as he went forth, it fell out. I think the idea is that the Bible sometimes records things as they seemed, and you get that with the language of demons in the New Testament. So when it says that as Joab walked, the sword, as it were, fell out of the scabbard, I think the idea is that's what it seemed. It looked like it had accidentally just fallen out of the scabbard. And so he goes toward Amasa to greet him, Amasa, who has been made the captain of the army when Joab considered that he should be the captain of the army. And, well, he says, verse 9, "Amasa, is it well with you, my brother?" Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Well, Amasa was surely aware of how Joab had killed Abner, just like this. Just took him aside quietly to have a chat in the gate and stabbed him to death. And Joab is going to do the same to Amasa. "Is it well with you? Do you have shalom? Shalom, my brother." Takes him by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa, verse 10, took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he struck him with it in the body, shed out his bowels to the ground, and didn't strike him again, and he died. That's exactly how he killed Abner. You think, well, why didn't Amasa see what was going to happen? Why did he take no heed to the sword? It's like a driver that sees an accident coming but doesn't swerve. It's the pilot who takes off knowing that the wings are frozen. He's going to crash on takeoff. Why, when you know this? I think all this indicates that human nature, when it comes to many things, is not particularly sensible. We have this idea that I only drive on red lights, on green lights, and I stop at red lights. I'm a rational, sensible person. And yet, when you look at human behavior, including your own, that is not actually how we are. There is an illusion of rationality about us. And you see this in the scriptures. The classic case, I think, would be Samson and Delilah. I hate reading that chapter when Delilah is clearly going to betray him, and she gets closer and closer to getting the truth out of him, that if his hair is cut off, then he shall be weak as any other man. He tells her all sorts of lies and then gets closer and closer, talking about his hair. "Well, if you weave my hair, then it will leave me weak," and she does that. And eventually he tells her the truth. And he should have learnt from his first Philistine wife. I mean, she wept before him, got the secret out of him about his riddle, goes and betrays him, tells that to the Philistines and so on. And you think, oh, Samson, why didn't you realize? And yet I think that this is part of human nature, to be able to perceive on one level and yet not on another. I think he said with Joshua and the Gibeonites, when Joshua and the leaders of Israel look at these guys and say to themselves, well, what if these people are just dressing up like this? Maybe they're local people who've just dressed up like this and come and asked us to make a covenant of peace with them. They have no real evidence who they are, but they still go and sign up to the covenant with them. And then, of course, they find that, yeah, indeed, these people were local people from Gibeon. And there's lots of examples of this kind of thing. And it's not necessarily a sin. I think it is a feature of human nature. And I wonder, when it comes to the Lord's attitude to Judas, whether there was something like that going on there, because he understood that he'd chosen 12 and one of you shall betray me. Very clear. He spoke of Judas. One of you is a devil. He says this, John 6, very clearly. And yet, when Judas betrays him, the language of David's shock at being betrayed by Ahithophel then becomes used about Jesus, that it was my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. How could you do this to me? Well, did he not know what Judas was going to do? On one level, yes. On another level, no. And you see that in the apparently stupid decisions that people make in life. You think, well, didn't you realize? What were you thinking? And yet you see it in yourself. You see it particularly when you look back through history and you think, well, didn't they realize what was going to happen? Did not Britain and others realize what was going to happen with Germany and that, you know, what was going to happen with Hitler? And so forth. How could you believe this guy's undertaking that? Oh no, I'm not gonna, not gonna attack Poland. I'm not gonna do this. I'm not gonna do that. It's, I promise you, I give you my word. Oh great, we've got an agreement. Yeah, everything's gonna be good. You think, like, look back in history. Think, well, how could you be so naive? And yet, you look at yourself, and you wonder the same. You know, how could I have been so naive? How could I be so stupid? The point is that we live under the illusion that I am rational, that I have truth, and that I am a sensible guy. And this is one reason why people are not really interested in accepting the truth which is from God. Because as you read in the Proverbs, you've got to be teachable, and the fear or respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. To humble yourself, to be taught wisdom by God, to recognize that my own innate gut sense about things is in fact very often wrong and not right. That's very difficult to accept. You hear people saying, oh, follow your heart. Well, you'll follow your heart to your own destruction. It's as simple as that. If you just follow your own gut feelings, this is why the world is full of billions of lost souls. People just doing what appears right to them, what seems like the logical way of the time, without any acceptance that I need help. I need help in life. I need guidance. I need a roadmap. I need a sense of direction. I need an end point. I need a wisdom greater than mine on the journey there. And these are all the very things that the gospel of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they all supply these things to us. And yet to accept them, you've got to humble yourself and realize that I need it, and in fact, I desperately need it.